Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come. We need you. We love you. We love your presence. We love your work. We love your power. We love your kingdom. We love the testimony of Jesus. And we ask that you would come and work all these things in our midst today. We have no understanding apart from you, and we can't see clearly. So we ask that you would come now and open our eyes and release a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are. Father, we do hunger for you. We hunger to know you better. We hunger to see you in your glory. Lord, we long just to be captivated afresh in the knowledge of you. So come and fill us afresh and teach us and lead us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A little over 10 years ago, we were in Bulgaria adopting our youngest son, Andrew. And we would meet with him in the morning, and then we'd take a break. And with our interpreter, we'd go to find lunch, and then she would give us a tour of the city. And we show up, and we go out the first day for lunch, and she says, "Well, what do you like to eat?" Like, "Well, we like to eat anything, but we really want authentic Bulgarian food, which is fantastic. They love their meat, and so do I. I'm one of those guys that could just go the rest of my life and never touch another vegetable. Meat is, oh. Anyway, but she says, "Oh, that's wonderful to hear." She said, "Most Americans, when they come, all they want is McDonald's." And I'm like, "Oh my goodness, like what on, like," and we would read other people's blogs, and I don't know if we're just reckless or they are just so in bondage to fear, but they would stay in their hotel room, then they would cross the street and go to a Western-style mall, the Mall of Sophia, and then eat in the food court, and then go back to their hotel room, and then wonder why their kids are climbing the walls or all stopped up. And anyway, but we loved Bulgarian food, and it just made us start to wonder as well, like if a foreigner were to come to our country and say, "I want to eat real, authentic American food," I was like, "Well, what would we give them? Like what?
Bells,
yeah, bells." That's, I was thinking barbecue. Like that's what, everything else is something. We're such a melting pot. Everything is something from another country that we've just stolen. But yeah, bells would be good. Fried chicken. All right, amen. More meat. This is good. I love these guys. All right, but what is it? And this is, I was thinking as I was preparing, this is even good with, as we're coming into the 4th of July. We can ask that question about other things. You know, we're American. We're American citizens, which means we have documentation, we have paperwork. But what does it mean to be an American? Is there one thing you could say? Is there one dynamic you could point to? Or even personalize it as well. What does it mean to be, you know what a family is, but what does it mean to be a Santor? It's funny, when we adopted Andrew, we have stories of people, you know, who didn't know us, or well, friends of ours that had our picture on their fridge, and people who didn't know us would come to visit, and they'd say, "Guess which one is adopted in there?" And they'd pick, you know, one of the older children, like Cora or something like that. They'd say, but nobody would ever guess Andrew, because he just looked like us. And as soon as we found pictures of Ava, the first thing people said, "She's got Santor eyes." And then as we meet them and get to know their personalities, we realize they're a Santor. It's more than just looks. There's something of their sense of humor, their culture, their take of life that reflects our family. Well, here in Luke chapter 13, we're on this, continuing on in this journey through the Gospel of Luke. But Jesus, he teaches, he does this miracle, and then he says, "What is the kingdom of God like?" There's something, there's things that are going on in this moment of Jesus' life that he wants to amplify for us, that he wants to bring light to our eyes to show us this is what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like. Sometimes we think the kingdom of God, and maybe we think of more churches or longer worship services or doing all the right things. But these are just perhaps maybe even surface level issues. And if we don't understand the culture behind them, if we don't understand the why, these things just become a form and a religion. But we want to be people of the kingdom of God. We want to do more than just have an appearance. We want to walk in kingdom culture. So let's begin in verse chapter 10, I believe. The verses should be up on the screen, but if not, you have Bibles in your hands and devices as well. And so in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. As a traveling rabbi, he would often be invited into the local synagogue in a city to teach. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Now, not every physical ailment is a result of a demon. But sometimes there is a connection. Sometimes there's the demon manifests itself through a physical ailment. And that's important for us to remember as we read on. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. What does it mean to be a person of the kingdom of God? First, it's that what unites us together is that we have all experienced something of the mercy of God. This story is kind of remarkable because in many other stories throughout the gospel, Jesus will say, "Be it done to you according to your faith," or "Your faith has healed you," or "He saw the faith." But Jesus here, the woman doesn't say anything. She doesn't do anything. There's nothing of her. There's nothing noteworthy about her. Jesus merely sees her and feels compassion and demonstrates mercy. We have all shared in the demonstration, this healing, saving mercy that God has demonstrated in and through Christ Jesus. And I want to take some time here because, again, was her issue physical or was it spiritual or was it both? And this is an important question to ask because we have to understand the full measure of the work that God did in Christ at the cross. Isaiah tells us this in chapter 54. He says, he himself, he took up our infirmities. He bore our pains and our sorrows. These are physical ailments. And then further on is the passage that we're probably maybe more familiar with, where he says, "He was pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and then by his stripes we're healed." He's citing both the physical ailments and the spiritual issues as well, that Jesus at the cross, as he suffered, was dealing with both. Because Jesus isn't just interested in the spiritual, he's interested in the physical. He's a God of healing, and he's constantly working healing in every area of our lives. We hear the word healing, and we think in our culture, in our mindset, oh, it's just physical ailments. When God talks about healing, he says, "I want healing for the entire person. I want to bring wholeness." Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." It's both the spiritual and the physical joined and one. And this is seen as we look in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew says, as Jesus is going around healing people, he cites Isaiah. He says, this is what it means when the prophet spoke this, that he would take up our infirmities and bear our pains and our sorrows and carry them off. And then the Apostle Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his stripes, we are healed. Physical, spiritual, all together, God is looking for healing. He wants to restore the entire person. It's an all-encompassing restoration. So what's amazing here is Jesus, as he speaks to this woman, he says, "You are set free from your infirmity," which is kind of an odd joining of phrases. I would think she would say, "You are set free from your demonic oppression." But he says, "You're set free from your infirmity," or "You have been healed of your demonic oppression." So it's important that we understand this, because we are all recipients of this healing. We're all recipients of this wholeness. God says this when he introduces himself to the Israelites, "I am the Lord who heals you." And when he said that, he wasn't even talking about spiritual things. He wasn't talking about anything of our physical bodies. He was making fresh water for Israelites in the desert, because he's an all-encompassing God that wants to bring wholeness and restoration to every part of your lives. When he said, "I am the Lord who heals you," he says, "I will be your deliverer, I will be your savior, I'll be your provider, I'll be your healer, I'll be everything to you." And when he brings this healing, when he ministers this healing from the cross, he desires to take care of everything. And so let me say something to you that may provoke some of you. And it's provoking to us because we're fearful of the extremes. We're fearful of bad theology, and it has been abused. But let me say something to you. It is always God's will to heal. Always. Because he is the Lord who heals us. That's who he is. That's the name he gave himself. Now, here's the clarification. We know his heart. We know his mind. We know his will. We know his nature. We don't know his when. We are always, we have been healed at the cross. We are in the process of being healed, being made whole, being restored. And there's a day of healing coming where it's going to be made complete. Because guess what? I'm still sick in ways I don't even know about. But there's a day coming where I'm going to experience healing in ways that I never even imagined. We're going to be made whole. It's going to be the complete person. And so the kingdom people are people who have experienced his saving, healing, mercy in and through Jesus. Our healing now is a foretaste of what to come. So sometimes he heals right in the moment. And sometimes he calls us to contend for it. And sometimes he takes us home to be with him in glory. But it's always his will to heal. It's always his will to restore. So kingdom people are people who have experienced the mercy, the saving mercy, the saving and healing mercy of God. Let's read on. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her?" What is the kingdom? What is the kingdom of God like? What are people who are part of this kingdom of God like? They are people who have entered into the rest found in Christ Jesus. I heard this from a preacher not too long ago, but he said, it's interesting that when God started with creation, he started with the heavens and the earth, and he ended with a man. And now as he's bringing the new creation, he started with one man, and he's ending with the heavens and the earth. He is reconciling all things to himself. And the Jewish people were instructed to observe one day a Sabbath where they remembered God's complete works done, and they took a day to rest, to celebrate, to remember, to think of, to enjoy all that he had done. Of course, man fell, and so they were also looking forward to a day, to one man who would come and bring peace, one man who would come and bring rest, one man who would restore all things and bring righteousness. Of course, that man was Christ Jesus, and now as New Testament Christians, there's this funny little divide among Christianity. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but it's important to note that there are believers who love Jesus, and they're going to be with us in heaven, and they follow him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, but they feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit to observe a Sabbath on Saturday. And I just want to say, we bless that and we encourage that. Please follow the Holy Spirit. And then there are others who feel that you know what, Sunday is the day and it's appropriate and it's just as equal as Saturday. And we bless that and we encourage that. Please follow the Holy Spirit. But here's what unites us. Because we realize that the unifying factor is this, is that we are mindful of the rest that Christ Jesus has brought us into, that God has worked for us in the person of Christ, that he has brought us into peace with God and peace with one another and rest. God has accomplished, God has done a work in Christ, and we now get to enter into that rest. See, here's what Jesus did when he healed this woman, is he set her free. He brought her into his rest. There's a rest coming. There's a day coming where we will enter into our Master's rest. And right now, we remember what this time is about, what our gathering is about, what we are to be about, what's to be on our minds and our meditation as we read Scripture, as we pray, as we remember the finished work of God in Christ. We celebrate it. We rejoice in it. We delight in it. We are nourished and strengthened from it. And we look forward to a day of rest that is coming. A day of where righteousness and peace and this shalom will come. So Jesus didn't do away with the Sabbath. He fulfilled it. He met it. It was found in him and in his deliverance and in his work and in his salvation and in his healing and in healing this woman. So what is the kingdom? What is the kingdom of God like? It's a people who have experienced the saving and healing mercy of God in Christ Jesus. It's a people who have entered into the rest that Christ has provided. And what is the kingdom? And the third thing, the kingdom is a people who have had their identity restored. Jesus says this interesting phrase. He says, should not this daughter of Abraham, should she not be set free? We think of, we see a phrase like that, the daughter of Abraham, and we think it, just in our culture, in our mindset, it just simply means, genetically she's descended from Abraham. She's a daughter of Abraham. She's one of the Israelites. She's a Jewish person. But the idea of being a son or daughter, it's actually that you carry the nature of that thing. There's something about them that's in you as well. You're a son of God. You're a child of light. You share in the nature. There's fellowship. And as sons of God, we are now partakers of his divine nature. But Jesus gives a little bit further explanation. In John, he's telling the Pharisees, he said, if you were sons of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. And so it's not just simply that I'm genetically descended from Abraham. It's that something of his nature, of his character, is found in me. That can be a little scary because when we read the story of Abraham, we realize he did a lot of things that were kind of messed up. He sinned and fell short a lot. God comes to Abraham and said, I'm calling you into the land I'm going to give you. You, come with me. He goes, all right, come along, Lot. He's like, no, Lot's not part of the plan. Lot's not part of the picture. And so God has to separate him. And God speaks to Abraham, says, I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And I'm going to be your shield and your great reward. And Abraham meets up with this king and he's fearful. And so Abraham's mind goes to work and he says, I'm going to tell them my wife's my sister and offer her up as to be part of the king's harem to save his own skin. This is amazing about Scripture. Is through all of that, what Scripture remembers is this, that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. To be a son or daughter of Abraham, there's this measure of faith, that the faith that Abraham did where he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, that same measure of faith is in us. Which means we start thinking about the things that God said to Abraham, that Abraham had to come into faith towards. Abraham, I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Which means this, that you know what? As Abraham began to walk in that reality, in that revelation, in that level of faith, he didn't have to worry about trying to save his own skin. He didn't worry about trying to defend himself or take up his cause. He was walking in faith. He was walking, he was free to walk in obedience. God told Abraham, I will be your shield and your very great reward. Which means that Abraham, as he was walking in faith, to walk in faith for this means that there's something greater than this moment right now that I'm living for. In the moment, if I'm living just for the moment, that I succumb to the fear and the concern, the worry of that moment, but I'm living for a greater reward. I'm going to walk in obedience for this. God told Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars. I'm going to bless you and prosper you. And not only that, all nations will be blessed through you. There's a promise there that Abraham had to believe to be credited to him as righteousness. The kingdom of God are as a people who walk in faith-based obedience. And I want to say faith-based obedience because sometimes we hear that word obedience and something in our flesh just rises up. Like, I don't want to just obey. I'm not interested in just following more rules. I get it. I'm the same way. You know, we get this idea sometimes, like, if you don't obey, if you don't do all the things that you're supposed to do in Christianity, if you don't do all the right things, then somehow something terrible is going to happen to you. Right? That's what religion tells us. But faith-based obedience, right, it's based on a relationship. The parents, sometimes with their kids, or kids, you may remember, you may have a moment with your parent where they're just saying, they're like, come on, come on. Come on, just take a step here. Trust me, it'll be worth it. Wait till we get there. Wait till you see it. It's going to be something. And there's this level of obedience because they're trusting you that that what you say is going to be true and what's waiting around the corner is actually worth it. This is what faith looks like, to walk in obedience by faith. It's in the moment, everything in me wants to take vengeance on something. In the moment, everything in me wants to try and secure everything I can for myself because I don't know who's looking out for me, who's taking care of me. In the moment, I think this will satisfy me more than God will. But walking by faith says, you know what? God's going to settle the score. I don't have to take up arms for myself. You know what? He's my great reward. He's the one pursuit of my life, and I'll put aside everything to have him. You know what? He's promised that he's going to bless me for generations after because of my obedience today. This is the faith of Abraham. This is the identity that we walk in. And Paul tells us in the New Testament, in Romans and Galatians, that it's by the same measure of faith that you and I are now sons and daughters of Abraham. That we're heirs of the promise and that every promise is now yes in Christ Jesus. We're joined with Abraham in those same blessings. We can walk by faith in obedience to not seek to defend ourselves, to preserve our own namesake. I'm with Dad. He's got this. He's our great reward. He's our healer, our deliverer, our defender, our provider, our savior. And our spiritual descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars. Which, let me confess, even as those words come out of my mouth, there's something in me that goes, huh? Here, small body in a small town, but you want to give us spiritual children generations to come. Because of what? Our faithful obedience. Not only that, I want to bring blessing to nations through you. I know of a church, they received a prophetic word that God was going to give them a nation. And they now have inroads with government officials with a country in Africa. Isn't it a remarkable thing? I think about this woman. There's nothing remarkable about her whatsoever. There's nothing to say, look at her great faith. Jesus just said, come up here, and she came. She just came when she was called. And God restored her into his story. God restored her into his plan. God restored her. Her simple obedience resulted in praise. Her simple obedience resulted in the power of God being put on display. Her simple obedience corrected a religious mindset. I just came when he called. See, God, Jesus, from that point, he says, what is the kingdom of God like? It's like this tiny little seed, completely insignificant, would get lost if we dropped it. But we sow it. and it becomes a tree that the birds of the air come and rest in. This picture of the birds of the air throughout Scripture, it's of the nations coming. We've experienced His mercy. We've experienced His healing. We've experienced His restoration. We've experienced His rest. Our lives are sown in simple, faith-based obedience, and God draws nations to that. Sometimes we get caught up. We think we've got to have the right programs, the right resources, the right people. God's just saying, I want simple obedience. I want faith-filled obedience. I'll bring the nations. Jesus says, the kingdom of God, it's like a little bit of yeast. Let me just read it just to honor His word. What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. There's this transforming power that's released from... How much is it? I asked her this morning. Just a tablespoon for two loaves of bread. So a half a tablespoon of yeast worked through a little lump of dough transforms the whole thing. It's not our programs. It's not our wisdom. It's not our resources. It's not our manpower. It's just our faithful obedience. And He releases the transforming power of His kingdom. This is what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom. This is what kingdom people look like. This is part of some of the dynamics that are at work in a kingdom culture, is that we have experienced His healing. We've experienced His salvation. We've experienced His rest. And from that, that's the basis of our faith. That's the foundation of it. He's been so good to us. He's done so much for us. It's amazing and unbelievable how we've been changed by this truth. How could we deny Him anything? How could we do anything but just simply do what He's called us to do? Do what He's asked us to do. Simple, faith-filled obedience. And He brings the nations. And He releases the power. And what a wonderful place to be, because no one can boast. No one can say, oh, look, it's my mighty faith. You just got to have faith. You just got to do more. You've just got to have more. You've just got to be more. We just need to obey what He says faithfully. And He releases the power. He brings the nation. He does the work. So there's a myriad of ways that we could apply this into our workplace, into our families, into church life, in our community. But again, we're on the eve now. We're going to give these 3 days to fasting and prayer, and I want to connect it just specifically to this. We're going to take 3 days, and like a little seed, we're going to get insignificant. We're going to get minuscule, tiny. Like yeast, we're going to get invisible. We're going to quiet our lives. We're going to get small and humble ourselves before Him, because this power is not of us. It's of God. This work that He wants to do, it's not in us. It's not in our strength. It's not in our strategy. It's not in our programs. It's not in our resources. It's with Him. If we had all the finances in the world, what would that say? If you just get enough money, then you can change Tekoa. Way to go, Grace Fellowship. God, we need You. We need Your transforming power in our city. We choose humility. We choose smallness. We choose invisibility. We choose insignificance. We choose faithful obedience, because we want Your kingdom to come on the earth as it is in heaven. He told us to do. Here's some things that He said. He said, ask of Me, and I will give you the nations as an inheritance. Ultimately, yes, that speaks of Christ, but we're joint heirs. We have a place in that inheritance as well. And so if you're burdened for a nation, or you're burdened for the nations, let's take 3 days and give ourselves. Let's take 3 days to become as insignificant and as small as a mustard seed. Let's take 3 days to become as invisible and silent as yeast. And let's let him release power, and let's let him draw all men unto himself. And maybe you have a burden for this city. Maybe you have a burden for the brokenness and the depression. I just feel like there's even a in recent years, my eyes have just been opened. There's a depression that we've just become accustomed to. I don't mean necessarily we in this room, but over the city, there's just a depression that's on us, a brokenness that I don't even think we, until that's lifted, we're not even going to realize and see how deep it was. But he came to heal us. He came to heal our land. He came to restore and reconcile all things to himself. Let's get invisible. Let's get insignificant. Let's get silent before him. The prayer room, it's not about staying, trying to, you know, suffer through an hour of just coming up with things to say to God. We can actually just take an hour and delight in him. We can take an hour and just say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Do you know that Thanksgiving is prayer too? We can just take an hour and just express our delight in his attributes and his worth and his glory. Do you know that that's prayer too? We can just take an hour and not say a thing and just listen. Do you know that that's prayer too? Prayer is a conversation with God. There's a back and forth as well. But what does he want to do in the nations? What power does he want to release? How does he want to draw all men to himself? How does he want to change our city? And he'll use the small and the insignificant, the silent and the invisible to do it. And so that's why we're doing this. We don't want to try and build things up the way we would see that a church should operate and all the things that should be in place. We want his kingdom to come on the earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we give you permission to shake everything that can be shaken, so that only what is unshakable will remain. Let's have the worship team come forward. So again, Tim's got the Google Sheet. You can see Amanda. Check your emails. Let's sign up for an hour. Let's give ourselves 3 days of fasting, 3 days of humbling ourselves, 3 days of quieting ourselves, 3 days of just listening, hearing, answering his call. Let's stand together. Holy Spirit, Lord, in whatever way that you want to address in each one of our hearts, anyway, we've tried to push our own agenda for whatever you want to call this, what this needs to look like. Lord, we lay that down in Jesus' name. Lord, whatever ideas we've had about what things are supposed to look like, we lay those down right now in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we give you the next 3 days. Holy Spirit, we give you complete liberty to speak what you want to speak, to address and highlight what you want to highlight. Lord, show us the things that need to go. Show us the things that need to be built upon. Lord, we ask, show us our great need for you. Lord, I know we all know that in our minds. I know that's just something we know in part, but God, we want to know in a greater measure. Show us our great need for you. God, I ask that in these next 3 days, Lord, our hunger would not, Lord, that our hunger for your kingdom, for your presence, for your righteousness, for your power, Lord, that it would increase in our hearts. Amen. God, I ask that your love for our city, your love for the lost and for the broken, Lord, I confess, Father, where areas where I'm dull in my heart towards that, Father, I ask that you would pour your love for Tekoa into our hearts by your Holy Spirit in a greater measure in these days. God, I ask that you would open our eyes and open our ears to see you rightly, to hear you clearly. God, we ask you that you would work in us that which is pleasing to you. Lord, we ask that you would work in us a greater measure of faith, a greater measure of obedience and responsiveness to you. Lord, break up, dig up, Lord, as Amy shared last week, dig up the fallow, the ground that in our hearts that hasn't been sown upon yet, Lord. Dig it up, soften our hearts before you, Lord. Lord, you have rain that you desire to pour out. You have seed that you desire to sow in our hearts that it would bring you fruit and bring you glory. Lord, do it, God, in these days. And we just give us time to you. Holy Spirit, do as you please in Jesus' name.